If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It's printed on the back of your worship guide, or you can turn to page 1020 in the Pew Bible. But please take your Bible or what you have, please, and read along with me. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I hope you have had a great incarnation season and be ready for the new year. So in advance, Happy New Year. I will see you next year. But right now, Happy New Year. Before we study our text today morning, let's look to God with our prayers. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the solemnity of our worship together, where two or three are gathered together in your name. We believe that there you are in the midst of your people. We thank you that we have you, but we thank you too that we have your word. You have not left us without clear direction as to how to live our lives, and we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are a light unto our path. We thank you for the truth that they contain, that all scriptures is given by inspiration, that outbreathing of God, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto every good work. Now bless us. Without the Spirit, we cannot understand it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, not only for reading of the scripture with our eyes and the hearing of it with our ears, but that in our hearts these words might be written. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2019 was a very blessing year for me and my family, because after living 10 years without nationality, almost 4 months ago, we received our citizenship of the United States. And I went through a different exams. In the midst of all of these exams, I was very interested in the study of the Constitution of the United States of America, and its preambles was very specific to me when it says, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." That is an amazing paragraph. May you don't know that how much is valuable unless you have an experience living under the dictatorship government. Then you will understand that what I'm saying. But that Constitution is so great when it's beginning with the sentence says, "We, the people." Also, if you are studying the United States history, may you find information about a Christian amendment that describes of several attempts to amend the United States Constitution by inserting explicitly Christian idea and languages. In February 1863, during the American Civil War, a coalition of 11 Protestant denominations from seven northern states gathered to discuss the state of the nation. I'm not agreeing with them, because they are seeing the Civil War as God's punishment for the omission of God from the Constitution. But I love their idea when they discussed a proposed amendment to alter the wording of the preamble to acknowledge God. They said, "We, the people of the United States, humbly acknowledging Almighty God as the source of all authority and power in civil government, the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler among the nations, his revealed will as the supreme law of the land, in order to constitute a Christian government, and in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the inalienable rights and the blessings of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness to ourselves and our posterity, and all the people to ordain and establish this constitution for the United States of America." Long story short, one member of the National Reform Association named James Pollock played a role in getting the famous phrase, "In God we trust," on the 2 cent coin in 1864. The acknowledge God is our most important matter concerning. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." When we acknowledge who is our God, and further, as a Christian, when we say we are the people of God, then we have to know, first of all, how to live for him, and second, how to be exalting his name and lifting him up and giving him praise. And this is the meaning of our text today. As the people of God, it wants to help us to growing in him, not just to know him, but have personal relationship with him and living for him and acknowledging him as his people, to have union with him and looking for his kingship and willing. We, the people of God, exist as the perfect society of God because we are united in God. He is our ruler of this perfect society. We are his people and he is our God. We are united in him because of his truth, because of Christ Jesus. We are the people of God, not for the mere reason that we are members of a local church. We are the people of God because we are in Christ. Moreover, we are in Christ not primarily because we believe that he died for sinners. Rather, we are in Christ, we are in him preciously because he died for us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So I thought it might be a great opportunity for all of us to consider together our text that comes at the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and keep it a priority more than any other, to growing in God's grace and living for him as the people of God, and keep it as our priority more than any other nationality that we have, as we have assurance that our nationality is in heaven. We have to know how to grow for it in this earthly life and during our short earthly life. These words are the last words that probably written before the death of Peter. He was, according to the tradition, crucified outside Rome upside down at his request that he not be crucified in the same manner as his Savior, Jesus, for he felt that he was unworthy. And that happened sometimes between 65 to 68 AD during the reign of Emperor Nero. So it is possible these words, 2 Peter 3:18, were some of the very last things that Peter said, and certainly the last things that he wrote publicly. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is what Peter said to us. As a people of God, we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As I was thinking about this text, Peter is speaking here about spiritual growth. And as we come to the end of a year, it seems to me that it may be just the right time for all of us to consider this particular admonition and exhortation of the Apostle Peter to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth is something that was particularly important for Peter right at the very beginning of his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks that Christians being like newborn infants at first, and that we should long for the spiritual milk that by it you may grow up. There are two things that he tells us here. First of all, we are grow in grace. And second one, we are to grow in knowledge. And let me consider those in the opposite sequence to the way Peter puts it, and I will try and explain why I'm doing that. I want us to see the emphasis that it puts on grace before knowledge, and in order for that emphasis, I want us to end with that emphasis rather than begin with it. So let me begin with what he says about growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves here, what kind of knowledge does Peter have in mind? Is it objective knowledge, factual knowledge, things about Christ, the life of Christ, the data about Christ, certain doctrine about Christ? Or does he mean a more subjective knowledge? It's one thing to know about Christ. It's another thing to know him and know him personally and to know him relationally. And I think that Peter undoubtedly means both of them. We are to grow in knowledge about Christ, and we are to grow in knowledge that is relational to Christ. And let's think about that. We need to grow in our objective knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves again and again and again the basic truth about Jesus. His incarnation, his life, his ministry, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, his session at the right hand of God, doctrines, truths that are contained in the scriptures, because all truth is about Christ. Every truth in the Bible is related in some way to him or form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot be content. We cannot be content with half an hour sermons on Sunday morning or any other Bible studies. That surely cannot be enough. That cannot be adequate to grow us, to build us up in our most holy faith. We live in an age where we have more access to sermons and Christians' doctrine and literature than any other generations that has gone before. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to read books, absolutely. We need to hear the sermons, absolutely, yes. We need to read sentences and quotes about him, yes. We need to equip ourselves so that in the evil age, in these evil days, we may be ready to stand for him. We need to read for the sake of our children. We need to grow in our knowledge for the sake of our teenage children and college children who have a lot of questions and more questions and questions. And we need to provide them as a good parents with answer to all of their questions. So as the people of God, we need to keep on growing. We don't need to reach a plateau. We need to keep on assimilating all the facts and all the truth that God has revealed. I think if I could do seminary all over again, I think I want to know my Bible much better. I think if I could have the last 17 years all over again, I think I'd want to know my Bible much better. If there is one thing above everything, everything else for me, it's better knowledge of a scripture. I'd love to be what John Bunyan says we ought to be, that when you prick the veins, the Bible text come flowing out. That means we are saturated with the Bible. You can get enough of anything you want, but you cannot ever get enough Bible. You cannot ever get enough Christian truth. Thank God that He gave us the Bible. Thanks why the Holy Spirit has given to us the Bible. He gave us 66 books, every single word, every jot and little of it given as the outbreathing of God. But there is more, brothers and sisters. Grow, not just in knowledge about Christ, but grow to know Him, personally. Do you remember what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If you want to know Jesus more personally, he will take you through the valley of suffering because it is there. In the valley, in the loss of a loved one, in the pain that we are sometimes asked to undergo with the member of our family, in the disappointment time that come into our lives, it's there that we learn more and more what it means for Jesus to left those sapphire courts and come into this world and humble himself and be found in fashion as a man and in the form of lowly servant. I want to know him. I want to know him as my prophet. I want to know him. What does Jesus say to me in this situation? What does he teach me? I want to know him as my king who rules over me. In every situation in my life, He is Lord and He governs and rules over all my enemies and all His enemies, and He subdues them. In tense situation, in difficult situations, I want to know His kingship. I want to know His sovereignty. I want to know what it means to trust when all the lights go out that He is our King. that he holds the power in his own hands. I want to know him as my priest, who forgives every sin, every transgression, every blemish, every taint of past sin and present sins, and sins I have not committed yet, which he died for and shed his blood for all of them. I want to know what that means, that he would give himself, that he would be prepared to say yes. When the Father says, will you go for these people? I want to know him as my best friend, who sticks closer to me than a brother, who knows my inmost thoughts. He knows my frame that I made from the dust. He knows my weaknesses. When I'm in the car, when I'm all alone, when I'm out running, whatever I'm doing, he is my friend, closer to me, more than my wife and my children. The sweetest, dearest, most loyal friend that you can ever imagine. I want to know him. I want to grow in my knowledge of him. This is what Peter encourages us to, growing in the knowledge of Jesus, not just about Jesus, but grow to know him and to know him personally and have relationship with him. And the second thing is grow in grace. But then Peter says, grow not just in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow, yes, in the knowledge of grace, in the understanding of grace, in the implications of grace. I want to grow in my appreciation of the gospel, of what it means that he died for me. Those are simple little words. Very simple, just four words. He died for me. I want to grow in my appreciation of, by faith alone, in Christ alone. I want to grow in what grace really means and never, never, never stop preaching the gospel to myself. No matter how long ago we were saved, we should never stop preaching the gospel to ourselves, because it's by grace alone. It is all the way for every day. It's for every single day of our life. Do you know what it comes along with the God's grace? Assurance is the true understanding of the doctrine of grace. Robert Bellarmine, something like this, was a cardinal of the Catholic Church in the 16th century. He was a personal theologian to Pope Clement VIII. He once said this: the greatest Protestant heresy is, now you get some marks if you said justification by faith, that's true, but he said, the greatest Protestant heresy is assurance. Because for Cardinal Bellarmine, if there is such a thing as assurance, if you can be assured, his whole system comes tumbling down. Because for him and for the theology that he represents, you get to heaven by effort, by a lot of good effort, and also Islam, at the same thing, got a lot of their doctrine and misunderstanding about Christianity from them. But do you understand the implication of assurance? The implications of assurance means I can have absolute assurance that if I died right now, here in the pulpit, my soul would fly into heaven and into the arms of Jesus. But for the Cardinal Ballermine, that is a height of arrogance to say that. But for me, for you all, it's all about grace. Because the basis on which I get to heaven is not my doing, is not your doing. It's not how good a minister I've been. It's not how good or bad my sermon have been. I'm not going to get to heaven if that's the basis. The basis on which I get to heaven is only one thing, and that's simple four words, that he died for me. He gave himself for me. He died it all. He did it not only that I might be saved and then left to myself to finish the course. He died so that I might get to heaven. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, that they never seem to have this assurance. They never seem to enter God's rest. They never seem to know the peace of the gospel, the peace of Jesus Christ. When you realize that all of your sins has been paid, it means that debt that is the fruit and result of your sin has been fully canceled. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then no matter what you do, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. I want to grow in the knowledge of the assurance that comes from being deeply, deeply rooted in the doctrine of grace. I want to grow in my appreciation of grace. Many years ago, I found this difficult because of my Islamic background, and my default was in the opposite direction. Our default is a performance mentality. Our default is that this is what I want for you. I want you to our default is that we know our sins better than we know grace, because we are imprinting our own experience that we learned from our fathers on our heavenly Father. Do you remember what Paul says? Sins abounds in Romans chapter 5:20. But I hope you remember what Paul says after that. Grace much more abounds. And Peter says, this is what I want for you. I want you grow in grace. I want you to be saturated in grace. I want you be drawing in grace. Also, may you know that what Paul wrote immediately upon following chapters in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, he said, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Absolutely, there is a wretchedness. He says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I find, I do. But there is grace, and there is forgiveness, and there is peace with God, and there is assurance of everlasting life. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about Him alone. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to grow in that. I want this year, this coming year, 2020, to be a year in which grace abounds in our hearts, in our minds, in our affections. How do we measure that? How do you measure growth in grace? How do you measure an appreciation that you have grown in your appreciation of grace, the grace of the gospel? Well, let me suggest just one measurement. This is just one measurement. It's not the only one. You know the example in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, takes the form of servant. He was found in fashion as a man. The measurement that we have grown in our appreciation of grace is when those balloons of pride get popped and we are willing to subject ourselves in humility, thinking others better than ourselves. Dears, hear Peter's last words for all of us. And one more time, on this last Sunday of the 2019, that I would love to read it with together. As the people of God, he encouraged us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And do whatever you do for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that I may know Jesus more and more with every passing day. I thank you for the amazing grace you have poured out on me, and pray that I may grow in grace day after day for your honor and glory. Thank you for the truth of your word and for apostles like Peter and Paul, whom you used to open up the glorious truth that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again, so that all who believe on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that I may grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be all honor and glory, both now and into the day of eternity. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.